right. Well, this morning, we're going to continue on a little series that I'm doing called The Pastor's Faves. And what I'm doing is kind of going through some of the old sermons that I've preached. Could have been 20 years ago, 10 years ago, who knows? I can't remember necessarily. But because we're done with the book of Acts, I didn't want to get into a new book until after Christmas because there's going to be a lot of, topical themes that we're going to address, like Thanksgiving or, for instance, Christmas. So before I jump in the Romans, which will be probably another year or so of sermons, I want to go through a series that I've just basically looking for my favorite sermons and themes from the past. The gospel basics, if you will, the gospel 101. And we got to ask ourselves then, what does the word gospel actually mean? And it means good news. And what good news is it referring to? Well, it's the good news specifically about Jesus Christ. And so one of the things we learned last week, because we went and looked at the Good Samaritan, and I asked you last week, how many of you have heard about the story of the Good Samaritan? And almost everybody knows something about the Good Samaritan. It's a person who helps someone that's down and out. And so what we learned last week about the Good Samaritan specifically is the idea of compassion. The gospel of Jesus Christ reveals to us his compassion for us. And in the story of the Good Samaritan, we saw that he was helpless. He had been robbed. He had been beaten. He had been left for dead. Those that should have helped him passed him by. And yet, the Good Samaritan, the enemy of the Jew, the one that was least likely to help him, stopped and took care of him. And we saw that at the end of that particular parable, we came to understand that the true Good Samaritan is Jesus Christ. So compassion and mercy are part of the story of the gospel. And we see that in the stories that Jesus communicated in the parables. And today what we're going to look at is a story about a sinful woman who loved much. And so I'll have you, and you probably see it up on the screen, but it's going to be out of Luke's gospel. And it's chapter 7. Verses 36 through 50. So just for the sake of honoring God's word, let's stand and I'm going to read it to you and then we'll go right into it. What we're going to see today in this story of this sinful woman that loved much is forgiveness. So whereas we saw last week something about compassion, today we're going to see forgiveness demonstrated in a most incredible way by Christ. And what this forgiveness shows us is that Jesus and his message and his ministry dignifies us. He brings us dignity. And that's something that the Christian, that is a trait or a characteristic that the Christian should always show. Respect and dignity for others, no matter who they are or what they've done. And this is a very important thing in our day. And I think it's important for us to let God's word speak for itself. So if you've been here before with me, you know I'm going to dig around. And we're going to let God's word tell us what it says and see what kind of conclusions we come to. So here's the story. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and he took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flax of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she has loved much. For he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's just bow our heads real quick for the sermon. Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again for this time in which we're going to look at your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to see what it is that you would have us to know this morning. Bless us, guide us, protect us, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, go ahead and have a seat. Well, we got to do a little bit of defining of terms and of people and places. One of the ways in which, and the only way we can actually interpret what a selection in the Bible actually means is to know the background. So at verse 36, it says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. Notice that Jesus is invited and then accepts the invitation of this Pharisee. Now, who and what is a Pharisee, first and foremost? Well, a Pharisee was an influential leader in the community, a religious leader. It was a party, if you would. We could easily say it could have been maybe a Republican or a Democrat or an independent. It's within the structure of the governing Israel. They had the Pharisees, they had the Sadducees. And I always like to say they were sad, you see. Anyway, now that I'm past that. So this is a very influential leader, and Jesus accepts an invitation to his house. We could easily say that the guests that were at Simon's house, because we know who it is, we read it there later, are part that are in this story. They're the who's who of the local society. So Jesus accepts the invitation. And I think it's interesting because he knows exactly what he's getting into and who's there. And ultimately what Jesus is going to do is teach him a lesson. He's there to educate them and show them the heart of God. So, we can kind of look at this as the celebrities at Simon's house, the popular ones, the leaders. And then Jesus is the upstart and controversial preacher. He's been moving around Jerusalem and all of Judea. They hear his sermons. They hear of his miracles. His fame is spreading. So I think the meeting or the invitation is kind of a joint in that they're both interested in each other, curious about each other. The other question we need to ask is, what is Simon's motive for inviting Jesus to come to his home for a meal? And what purpose were the guests there for? And so maybe it's curiosity, as I just mentioned. Possibly they wanted to see if he could do one of those miracles that they had heard about. I mean, after all, have you heard about a man that's going around healing the blind and giving the ability to hear to the deaf, and the sick are immediately, for instance, the man that was paralyzed and basically at the word and command of Jesus, he just stands up and walks away. And so maybe they're curious in that way. They want to see one of the miracles. Possibly could it be that they are interested in asking him maybe some kind of theological questions. After all, they've heard about he knows a lot about God and the things of God, possibly. Or maybe they just want to challenge him, and they're looking to find fault or trap him, because after all, he represents a threat to them, because they're the status quo. And he's gaining in popularity. The polls are showing that Jesus soon will have more people in favor of him than them. And so, yeah, you guys get it? Now, who knows what the motives are? I think we're going to learn what they are. So what we're going to do as we go through the story is that we're going to dig for the motive. We're going to look deeper into this. So keep your mind open about that. So it says there, behold, a woman of the city, verse 37, and Luke makes it known to us that she's a sinner. And when she learned that he, that is Jesus, was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house. Well, they ate a little bit differently than we do. We sit in chairs, and usually our tables are, you know, 4 feet up above the ground. They sat on kind of recliners, kind of sideways, kind of like you see in those movies of the Romans, you know, and they're kind of feeding grapes to the Caesar. They're just kind of more relaxed. So if she comes in from behind him, which we'll see later, that's the reason why. It's not like he's actually standing behind him. It's just literally when you approach them, they're kind of laying sideways and enjoying their meal. It says that this woman comes, this woman that's a sinner. She had learned that Jesus was reclining at the table there at the Pharisee's house, so she brought something with her. It's a flask of ointment. I promise you, from the culture, a flask of ointment was very expensive. She made a sacrifice in being able to bring this. It could have been part of what she had inherited from her parents. She would have had gone to Nordstrom's to pick this up, not Kmart. Okay? Let me just put it that way. All right? This isn't Brute cologne. This is Hugo Boss. All right? By the way, I ran out of Hugo Boss, so anybody who's thinking about Chris... Well, no, sorry. So anyhow, so she brings this flask of ointment, and it says standing behind him at his feet, she's weeping. She's crying. And she began to wet his feet. She was crying so profusely, so profoundly, that her tears wet his feet. Now remember, he just came into the house from outside. And so his feet, having walked on dirty, dusty roads, we notice here and we find out that the common courtesies and hospitality that were usually offered to guests weren't given to Jesus. We'll find that, and we read that, didn't we, as we were going through here. Yet, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, hey, ladies, I know a little bit about your hair. Been in 50 years or so on planet Earth, and I get it. That is about as valuable an asset you have, your hair, right? I mean, going to the beauty salon is a major event. And if you're going to get it cut, it better be cut right. You don't go to someone that doesn't know how to do it. Right, Jenny? And forget about forget about tinting it and coloring it. That's a whole nother ball of wax. What am I trying to prove? Her hair. She offers her hair as a rag for his feet. What does that say about what she thinks of him? About how much she loves him, that she would do that? That'd be like letting some dirty beach bum in my Ferrari. No, thank you. Not until you at least dust your feet. So what we see here then is this story develop. She comes with this ointment. She stands behind him. She begins to cry. She wets his feet with her tears and then wipes, that is, his feet with her hair and kisses his feet and anoints them with the ointment. Now, let's look at this a little more carefully. this description of the woman, as it says there, behold a woman of the city who was a sinner. This narrative and many commentaries that I read seem to suggest and recognize that she's a bad girl. Let's just put it at that point. Some commentaries suggest she was a prostitute. So she learns that Jesus is at Simon's house. She came and found him, sobs behind him, opens this very expensive ointment of perfume and pours it over his feet. And notice that not a word is said. Do we read anything of that in the narrative? She slips in without an invitation. Right? She's unnoticed. You know, to me it's interesting how she knows her way around the house. I don't know. That's my job, is to ask questions and to look for motives and to try and draw out of this story the true lesson. She had courage and determination, no doubt, because she will be judged, she will be criticized, she will be put down. But yet, she's courageous, she's determined, she's going to express her love for Christ. Regardless of what others thought about her, she will meet with him. You know what I mean? There's this idea here that she will do whatever it takes to get into his presence. And she is not concerned what others said. Hey, Christians, don't be too concerned what other people have to say about you and your faith, because you don't live it for them, right? And one of the strongest lessons I learned, especially as a pastor, because I get it more than you do, is that my audience is not you guys. My audience is him first. And if we worry more about what he thinks of us than what others think of us, we're going to live with a lot more peace in our lives. Who cares what people think? You know what they say about opinions. I'll leave it at that. So, she's determined to get there. She slips through. She brings this expensive ointment. Notice something. It's a gift of great value. And where does she pour it? At his feet. Now, I don't know about you, but feet, except after a nice bath or shower, feet are gross. But there's a point here. Feet being probably, and it was the responsibility of the lowest servant in that culture to wash the feet of those that were invited. And yet no one washes his feet, but yet there she is washing his feet. She is demonstrating to Christ hospitality. And we've already talked about hospitality here when we went through the book of Acts. This kindness that you reserve for your guests. This ability to make people feel welcomed, that they're not rejected. So she does this, and she brings this very expensive ointment, a gift of great value, and she pours it on the feet of Jesus. Let me say this, kind of a point here then. True worshipers of Jesus never come before him empty-handed. Just think about the ones you love. On their special day or on a special day. I mean, try and show up to your girlfriend or to your home with your wife or the one you care about on Valentine's Day empty-handed. Just try it, see what happens. Relationships are always demonstrating the value of the person in the relationship. That's why you're in it. So we see here that she does not come, and true worship means we always come into the Lord's presence with something in our hands, or rather, we never come empty-handed. Why is she weeping? Why is she overcome with emotion? Because she's sorry for her many sins. Those were tears of regret. Those were tears of repentance. There was a sense of guilt. She had a past, a multitude of sins she could remember. She was aware that she had offended her Lord. And this act shows not only great love, but great humility. We can never come into the presence of the Lord without humility. We can never come into the presence of the Lord without a sense of guilt or at least somewhat sorry for what we've done in the past. All of us and none of us here, and I'd be the first to say, we don't point our fingers at each other because the danger exists that you have three more pointing back. You see what I'm saying? But this is how she approaches him. Yeah, she began to wipe his feet with her hair. The hospitality of the culture, which was highly valued. We don't have a lot of manners anymore in our culture, so sometimes this kind of stuff is hard for us to understand. There was protocol, you know. There are certain things that you just did because they were considered respectful and courteous in your relationship with other people. Today, we don't, I mean, it's facts. When we come into the room with other people, a lot of times we don't even greet them. We don't even acknowledge them. Am I, you guys know what I'm talking about? Our culture is just diminished to a place where relationships, we have relationships today where we could be out with somebody, friends or our whoever, and we could be sitting at the same table with them like this. And then, of course, one of the things that's kind of popular now, we could be together with somebody at a wherever, home or wherever, and we're actually texting each other and we're standing in front of each other. You know? But in that particular time and place, one of my pet peeves is, and some of you will know what I'm talking about, and we'll leave it at that. One of my pet peeves is, do not text when you're with me. That's an insult. You're on the phone or you're texting someone else and you're with me? Not. What we have here is she shows all of the treasured hospitality. She honors Jesus in this way, with her tears, with her hair, with her presence. No, you see, the reason I mention it is this, because when you entered a host's home in Israel in that time, the lowest of the servants would wash their guests' feet first. When I lived in Turkey, my dad was stationed there. My dad was in the Air Force. When you went into a men's restroom, the first thing they did is you washed your hands and feet, or literally they offer you to wash your feet too. We didn't do it. We just kind of went in and thought it would be better to wash them on the way out. But they'd also give you perfume. They'd give you lotion when you left. Kind of every time you went into a restroom in Turkey. Remember that. Thought it was kind of cool. So this was a common courtesy of this particular Middle Eastern country. So her acts show humility. Her acts show that she understands who she is in the presence of Christ. He's the Holy One, right? She bows down like the servant that they didn't have wash his feet when he walked into Simon's house. It's an attitude. Think about it. When you don't greet someone, when you don't acknowledge someone, when you don't treat them with respect, even strangers, you're already projecting an attitude. You're already thinking you're better than they are. And in this particular case, this one, Jesus, one of his titles is the Just One. No one's better than he is. But yet he didn't come off that way because he's in the house of Simon, this religious leader who's corrupt. So we don't see that coming from him. Now, at verse 39, it says, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner. If Jesus were truly a prophet, he would have known what this this woman was. Look at her. Look at his attitude. Look at the way he thinks. Right? If he was who he claimed to be, he would have known that and saw and understood who this woman was. It says Simon saw this, right? What did Simon see that made him so upset, or what bothered him? See, Simon wouldn't touch that sort of woman because if you touched, quote, a sinner, you'd be considered unclean in that culture. And after all, she was a sinner, so I wouldn't have let that woman touch me. Yuck. And yet Jesus is letting her touch him. You see, I'm happy about that. I'm happy that I can read this story and see that Jesus will let that kind of woman touch him. That means that he's approachable. That means that I can reach out and touch my Lord, no matter how badly I feel. That means that he is reachable, accessible, that I can have my presence with him, that I can approach him. He's approachable. And see, Jesus is always within reach, regardless of what I've done and who I am. Jesus is always within reach for you, regardless of what you've done and who you are. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Anybody can reach him. Anybody can be touched by him. And vice versa. And anyone can touch him if we come in humility. That's what it's saying. And thank God, because that means that I can approach him with all my sins and flaws and weaknesses and bad habits. That means that he, if I will approach him in humility, if I will come to him repentant, acknowledging my condition as a sinner, he will receive me, he will accept me, and you. That's what this message is about. Simon, he was in his deepest thoughts, and he questions Jesus whether or not he's a prophet or not, right? If he were, he wouldn't have let this woman touch him, right? So Simon doesn't understand something very important. Simon doubts that Jesus is who he claims to be, a prophet. Simon doubts that Jesus is able to see her heart. But then Jesus breaks the silence and he tells Simon exactly what was on his heart. That's the amazing part. He was a prophet because nothing had been said yet. This is what Simon thought of the woman and of Jesus. And notice the judgmental and critical people of the world are always thinking about what others aren't doing or are. They're never looking in the mirror at themselves. You guys get what I'm saying? It's always someone else's fault for what's happening in your life or not happening. It's always what someone else did, and they're very, very keen and sniffing out something. I'm going to tell you right now. Go ahead and look at me, and I'll tell you right now. It's worse than what you think. But it goes the same way with you. I may see you in a lot. You guys are a good-looking group. I mean, if I just go off appearance, man, this is about probably one of the best-looking churches around. But if I look at your heart, if you were to look at mine, we'd both discover something. We both need a Savior. That's the bottom line. See, the gospel is designed to have us be truthful and transparent and real. We don't have to wear a mask. We all know we need a Savior. So I can't judge you, because then I'm judging myself. And in many of the cases, as Jesus would say in one occasion, before you go pull out the little splinter in your brother's eye, please pull out the telephone pole in yours. You guys get what I'm saying? That's what's going on. So we don't see that Jesus is judgmental, but Simon, the religious one, is. And he doesn't think that Jesus sees her heart or knows who she is. But then he breaks the silence and he says to Simon exactly what's on his heart. And that's what I want you to know today. God knows what's in your heart. He knows what you're thinking. Oh my goodness. That's kind of scary. God forgive me for some of the things I thought this week. Oh, I'm just talking about me, not you guys. You guys don't qualify. Because you guys don't think nothing bad. Right? But here's the part that I want you to see. Is that he knows exactly what's in our heart. He knows exactly what we're thinking. Thinking about what we've done, what we're going to do. And yet, he still receives us. He still welcomes us into his presence. I like that. So Jesus answered Simon. He said, hey, I have something to say to you. And of course, he's going to teach him a lesson here. And Simon answered, said, say it, teacher. He goes, hey, a certain money lender, he had two debtors, two people that owed him money. One owed him $500 and the other $50. We'll just go with dollars. But denarii are a little bit different back in that day. A denarii was a one-day salary. So one owed him 500 days of salary or a year and a half worth of a salary, and the other owed him 50 days or half. What would that be, a couple months or less? However, it says, when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both of them. And he asked him the question, which one will love him more? I don't think you need to be, a rocket scientist to kind of come up with the answer. Obviously, the one who owed more will love him more, right? And it goes on to say here that he canceled the debt of both of them. He freely forgave both of them. The creditor forgave them both. He canceled their debt. The banker graciously forgave them both. And then Jesus says, okay, so which one loves him more? And as I said, I think the answer is obvious. Simon says, the one I suppose. I wonder why you put in I suppose. Why did he say that? It's like saying maybe. Maybe the one who owed him more. It's non-committal. Right? Uh-oh. The answer isn't honest. Maybe. You know, I got a friend, I'll say, hey, Joe, you want to go to lunch? You're like, that's cool. Maybe. Okay. I need to know, like, pretty soon. Maybe. So I suppose the one who owed what? The one who owed more. The one who I suppose, he goes, for he canceled the larger debt. The one with the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Jesus acknowledged. That's a good answer. Right? You got it right. And then Jesus, at verse 44, he turns to the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, and she has anointed my feet with ointment. See, Jesus notices the neglect on Simon's account. However, he also notices and appreciates what the woman has done for him. So the outcast is the one who cleansed Jesus' feet with her hair and is continually kissing his feet. And so Jesus makes his point, and look at verse 47. This is really the answer and the reason for this whole sermon. I tell you, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, he never says that there weren't many. There are forgiven. For she has loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. So what's Simon's problem? See, Jesus told Simon, this woman's sins are many. They're sins of the flesh. We call, if it's prostitution, we call them carnal sins, right? But the problem with Simon is his are spiritual sins. They're sins of the heart. Hers are observable. You know, you see someone going into her, you see someone coming out. Hers are observable. But the ones that are in our heart that no one can see are more subtle. We can trick people into believing things that aren't true about ourselves. However, they're more damnable because they're sins of pride. Condition of the heart. See, this woman, although scandalous and public transgressions, he didn't see himself, that is Simon, as a sinner. He felt disdain and contempt and very little compassion for the woman. See, Simon, in his own sins, he didn't believe or acknowledge that he needed God's grace. He didn't comprehend that his many reasons for asking for forgiveness existed also. Because no one saw him anyway. They're inside. Yet, the Lord saw them. So he wasn't willing to acknowledge them. And therefore, he couldn't ask for forgiveness. You can't ask for what you don't think you need. He was blind to his spiritual bankruptcy. He was unaware of his great debt. He was ignorant to his particular state, that his heart was corrupt. He was ignorant about his condition. And you can never approach Christ if you come to him with self-righteousness. Right? You can't approach someone who's more righteous believing you are. So at the end of the day, he loved little because he didn't believe he needed many sins forgiven. He was unaware of how much he needed forgiveness. He didn't need Jesus, but she did. Perhaps, you know, we're not guilty of the obvious sins because ours are sins of attitude and sins of thought and sins of corruption inside our hearts, hearts full of hatred and who knows whatever other thing there is. But I've often said the worst of all sins is to be aware of none. So yet this woman, she's aware of her sins and she's brokenhearted. And what's fascinating here is that she knows that he'll forgive her. And she's willing to go and be there no matter what the cost is. See, Jesus is accessible. You don't need to tell me your sins. I'm not a priest. This is the one thing I learned early in my ministry. And a lot of times when I counsel you guys, I get to hear some things, and you will, and if you're here, you'll know I say, stop. I don't need to know everything. What I need to know is you're aware of it. You need to go to God, or you need to go to Christ with those. See, this is what's the beauty of our relationship with Jesus, is that we can approach him, and we can just be honest. Just tell him, Lord, I messed up big time. And tell him this, that, or whatever. And then ask him to forgive you. And guess what? He will. That's how easy it is. The hard part is acknowledging it. I do this every now and then, and just a way to prove my point. Has anyone here ever never lied? If you say no, you're lying. That's the commandment, thou shalt not lie. So we're guilty. Yet we'll spend a lifetime covering them. And to the point to where we forgot the one that covered the one that we forgot. Now, has anyone here ever stolen anything from someone that didn't belong to you? No, I don't think there's anyone here that can't raise their hand. I mean, even the pen at work that says there, I got a pen that says Cross Point Community Church on it at my house, but Barbara gave it to me. I mean, this can go deeper. Have you ever hated someone? And there could be many reasons why. Jesus said that if you hate him in your heart, that you're already guilty of murder before him. His standard is so high that the conclusion is we're guilty. I think we have an audience that can probably deal with this one. Jesus said to a man, if you lust in your eyes over a woman, that you're guilty of adultery. But well, I've never touched her. It's a sin of the heart. You're guilty of it in spite of having not actually done it. It's the condition of your heart. So when we come before God, we have to just say, forgive me. And he will. That's the good news. He will. This woman, aware of her many sins, did everything in her power to get in his presence and wept and wiped his feet with her hair, was obviously on her knees in a posture of humility. And that's all that God wants, honesty on our part. Now, I'm not going to judge you because I can't, because I come to the cross just like you. You can't even look at each other in this room and judge each other because we all come the same way at the foot of the cross. So what we become then are a family of people that understand that we are sinners saved by grace, and so our focus is not each other, our focus is Christ. And we have him as our Lord and Savior. Well, he tells a woman here in verse 48, he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. See, I love the reaction here. They are not willing to accept that he is the Savior, the Messiah that had been promised to them. And they begin to talk among themselves. And then Jesus recognizes her faith, and it's her faith that saves her. See, that's the only thing that's going to work. Our faith will save us. Our faith specifically in Christ. And the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we have to decide whom and what we're going to trust. That's the question here. Will we trust God's word? Will we trust what is revealed to us about Christ? That he is merciful, that he is gracious, that he is forgiven? Yeah. And if you do, then you can go to him in the privacy of your heart. You can go to him right there where you're sitting. I don't need to know. He knows, and you know, and that's all that matters. And then you develop a relationship with him, and you say, yes. That's how easy it is. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I've messed up. I've blown it. Forgive me. I turn from that, away from that. That's repentance. I don't want to repeat it. And we follow him. And the whole journey goes like that, all the way, where we have to constantly acknowledge, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you. The story seems quite interesting in that we can all relate to it and see the lesson here. And simply we arrive at one conclusion, that if we come to you humbly and ask, you'll forgive us. And that's all that matters. And it's personal. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that you've forgiven me. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that you've forgiven those, Lord, that have approached you. Because you're approachable. You don't judge us. You didn't come to condemn us. You came to set us free. And we're grateful. So we thank you and we ask you, Lord, to continue to speak to our hearts, not just here and now, but later this afternoon and this evening and this week as we think about what we heard. And we thank you. And we ask you all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.